It's really nice to be with you. So, as Matt said, my name's Andy, Andy Constable. I am the co-pastor at Nidri Community Church. I've been at Nidri for 10 years. Nidri is part of Edinburgh, as we said. And Nidri is on a scheme. Now, I know that doesn't really translate over here. A scheme is usually a bad thing, isn't it? When you use that word, and that has that meaning in the UK. But in Scotland, it has a special meaning. A scheme is an area of government housing and an area of deprivation. So when we say a scheme, you can think of a project, maybe. You get that word in America, or maybe an Indian reserve. You get that in Canada. That's what we're talking about. A scheme is that kind of area of deprivation. We set up 20 schemes about 7 years ago because we looked across our nation of Scotland and we saw that church planting and church revitalization was happening in the richer areas. It was happening in the student-y areas, but it wasn't happening in the poorer areas. So we looked across our nation, we looked at all the poorer areas, and we realized there were a lack of gospel churches in the poorest areas of Scotland. And so we set up this organization, which is a ministry of our church, to plant 20 churches or revitalize 20 churches in the poorest areas of our nation. So gospel churches for Scotland's poorest. And if you want to find out more, you can listen to the podcast, or you can go on 20schemes.com and find out more. There's videos on there, there's blurb on there, and that can tell you a little bit more about about that ministry. But my main job is I'm the minister at Nidri Community Church. I co-pastor with Mez, and so my main responsibility is preaching and teaching, discipleship, counseling, and evangelism in that community of Nidri. So I've been asked to talk about the go of the gospel. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 together. So you want to open your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 6:2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. I hope you can understand my accent. Am I okay at the moment? If a Scottish person was here, you would not understand a word they are saying. But I'm English, so you understand me. I speak the Queen's language. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll try and speak as slowly as I can. Verse 16. This is God's words. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen? Let's ask for God's help. Our loving and gracious and holy Creator, we thank you for the words we just sang. We are rebels and we are wretches who have been saved by your amazing grace. Help us now as we come to you to listen to your word carefully and to not take that grace that we have been shown in vain or for granted. We pray that by your Spirit you might take your word and plant it deep in our hearts so that we might be changed and transformed into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I don't know what you know about the nation of Scotland, but Scotland was once known as the land of the book, the land of God's words. It was a place where the Reformation, about 500 years ago, took root across the whole nation. Churches flourished with great leaders like John Knox, with great gospel-centered Bible teaching. People were converted. Christians were forever changed by the gospel. And it was the Christians who started the universities, who started the hospitals, who looked after the poor and needy in our country. In other words, if you were in Scotland 400 years ago, there was a thriving gospel work. But now, if you walk through the country of Scotland, you will see churches are closing all over the place. The place that was once known as the land of the book is barely 1 to 2% claiming to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Knox, who was that great leader I told you about, is buried in a parking lot behind St. Giles Cathedral. But at the top of one of the most important tourist routes, you have a statue of a guy called David Hume, who basically brought atheism and secularism to our country. A place where the gospel was thriving, in a place like the Church of Scotland, is now no longer teaching the gospel. So what has happened? What's happened to Scotland from being a place where the gospel is taught so faithfully to a place where it is not cool, and in fact you are persecuted for being a Christian? Well, as with anything, there's no one big reason. I can't give you one massive reason why that's happened. There's loads of different small things that's happened along the way. But let me tell you what the problem is not. It's not a lack of churches. It's not a lack of churches. If you went across Scotland, you would find that there are many churches across the land. And not even liberal churches. You would find many evangelical, reformed churches across Scotland. So what's the problem? Here's what I think. Two reasons, and they're interlinked. And we find them in our text. One, many Christians have stopped seeing their need of the gospel. And so, two, they stop sharing the gospel with those around them. So, one, many Christians have stopped seeing their need for the gospel. And two, therefore, they have stopped sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with those around them. Once we stop seeing and singing Amazing Grace, we stop going and telling others of that amazing grace. If we don't see how amazing that grace is, we're not going to tell anyone else about how amazing it is. The go of the gospel flows out of a heart that knows that they are a sinner before a holy God, that they are a wretch before a holy God, and yet they have been saved through God's grace 100%. Amazing grace How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But what we think it is, it's mediocre grace that saved a half wretch like me. And that's not the truth of the matter, is it? That's what Christians have forgotten in Scotland. They've forgotten their need of grace, and so they've forgotten everyone else's need of grace as well. They've forgotten that they were going to go to hell until God intervened, and so they've forgotten that others, millions of people, are perishing and going to a lost eternity without the grace of God. In other words, they've forgotten how good the good news of the gospel is. And so churches that were shining lights in Scotland are no longer so in their communities. They're fenced in. They're arguing about doctrinal purity. They've got the fences up in the communities around them, and they're going to stay there. They do the same thing they've done for the last 30 years. Going to drive in, preach the gospel to themselves, but they're not going to reach the community that you just find on their doorsteps. What about you guys? That's Scotland. What about this church? What about the churches around Black Diamond? Will you as churches be here in 40 years? Will you as churches be here in 400 to 500 years after this one? You see, the gospel can be lost in one generation. The gospel can be lost in one generation. Churches can die, and they don't even realize they're dying, in one generation. And so the question for you as a church and as churches here in Black Diamond is, do you see your great need of the gospel? And then in turn, do you see the great need that's out there? Do you see your great need of the gospel? And then in turn, do you see the great need that is out there? Are you as individual Christians and as churches collectively on fire for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this little text that I read in 2 Corinthians just helps us remind us once again how good that good news is and the responsibility we have as Christians to share that news. Let's just walk through the text with that introduction in mind. So, first thing that Paul reminds these believers in Corinth is this: there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. Look at verse 18 again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciles us to himself. The Bible's clear, is it not, that we have a problem as human beings. The problem is our human condition, that we are not reconciled. We are unreconciled with our Maker. We are alienated from a holy God. We are not his friends before Christ. We are his enemies. The Bible is clear on that. And it's been like that since the fall of man. And the world we live in is a mess. We don't have to watch the news for too long. We don't have to see the news in our communities for too long to see that we live in a sin-soaked, sick world. And the reason it's in that place is because we're enemies of our Maker. The sin that we see in our world is because we've said no to God. I'm not going to live your way. I'm going to live my way. And so the most important thing in the world is to be reconciled to our Maker God. Now, usually when one person wrongs another, reconciliation happens when the one who's done the wronging asks for forgiveness. They have to make things right. But the one thing, an amazing thing that God does in his grace, is that he has made a way for us to be made right with him, even though he is the wounded party. God is the one who came up with a plan of salvation. Even though it was our sin and our rebellion that got us into the mess that we are in, it's God who sorts us out independent of human effort. It's God's initiative from beginning to end. He removes the obstacle that stands in our way to be reconciled with him. We don't do anything. We didn't plan salvation. We didn't execute salvation. We didn't open our own eyes to the gospel truth of salvation. It was God from beginning to end. That's grace. It is all from God. It's not like when a man falls out with his wife and he knows he's done a wrong one, and so he goes out and he buys chocolates and flowers and he brings them home and says, "Honey, I shouldn't have said what I said. I'm sorry." God has done the work. He sorted out the path of reconciliation. We do not make things up to God. And that's why the gospel is not good advice, it's good news. It's not something we do, it is something that God accomplishes on our behalf through Christ. And verse 21 just makes it very clear to us, doesn't it? One of the most famous verses in the Bible, probably one of the most important verses in the Bible. "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." God sent Jesus into the world. God sent his son into the world, and Jesus knew no sin in his life. He was sinless. He never lusted after a lady. He never uttered a lie from his lips. He was never envious of people. He was never thankless. He was never bitter. He did not suffer with jealousy or pride or arrogance. He knew no sin, nothing. We can't even begin to imagine a day without sinning. We can't even imagine an hour without sinning. We can't even imagine a few minutes without sinning. And yet God in Christ was all light with no darkness in him. And our sinless Savior was sinless so that he might die on the cross for our sin. He became sin for us on the cross. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, he took all our sins on himself on the cross. I mean, I don't know if when you were younger, you used to go up to the back garden, you used to get a magnifying glass. And when it was a sunny day, you get a few of these in Calgary. In Newfoundland, they get about two a year. Over here, you get a good bit of sun. You go up to the mountains and you get a magnifying glass and you get the sun. And the sun comes and it magnifies and burns an ant or burns a rock or whatever you're burning that day. Well, on the cross, all of God's holy wrath against sin and against sinners was magnified on Christ. Wave after wave after wave after wave after wave of our sin, of his wrath, sorry, was poured out on Christ. As the song goes, "Oh, to see his pain written on his face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning his blood-stained brow." In other words, all those bitter thoughts that we've harbored, all those arrogant ways that we've had in our lives, all those lies that we've uttered, every way that we've lusted, everything was laid on Christ's sinless shoulders. He took the full consequences of our sin, was cut off from his Father in heaven, who had been in a loving, eternal relationship. He received the punishment we deserved. He took God's righteous anger instead of us. In other words, he became our substitute on the cross. And what do we get in return? We get his righteousness. Do you notice that? We become the righteousness of God. In other words, we receive forgiveness. We're no longer condemned. There's no longer condemnation for those who love Christ. And we are clothed with his goodness. God no longer looks at our sin. God looks at Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf. It's like a homeless person. We were like a homeless person who hasn't washed for a while, got raggedy clothes on, and God in Christ takes those clothes off, washes us up, and puts his garments on our back. From hobo clothes to a nice Armani suit. We were dirty inside, and we still are, but we are clothed with Christ's righteousness that has been given to us. And that's the good news, isn't it? That is good news. That is the best news in town. Where else do guilty, sinful, condemned, ashamed, enemies of God receive forgiveness? Nowhere but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. We don't get how big that is, do we? We don't get as Christians how big that is. We just hear Jesus dying on the cross. We shrug our shoulders and think, well, old news. I've heard that for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. My sins are forgiven, but so what? But Jesus' death and resurrection is the best news in town because it brings us all the blessings of heaven. See that in verse 17? Anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Since the fall of man, this world and people have been groaning for the new one to come. In Genesis 3, our relationship with our Maker was broken. Our relationship with one another was broken. Our relationship with creation was broken. Our relationship with God was broken. And so in Christ, all those facets and all those angles were restored through him. Not perfectly, but they began to be restored, didn't they? As the Spirit of God reverses the effects of the fall in our lives. We don't realize it. But in Christ, when we become Christians and we understand the gospel and we are born again, we have been given a little taste of the new world to come. It's like when you go to the movies. My favorite bit of the movies is the trailers. I know it sounds funny, but I love the trailers. I get nice and early, so I'm sat down. I love the trailers because they're little 3-minute clips of what's going to come out. And they're exciting, aren't they? But they're not the whole movie. So that's what we receive now. We receive the trailer, don't we? We are the trailers of the new creation to come. With a little clip before we get the full blessings of God in heaven. This is big. This is not just shrug your shoulders. This is wow. Look at what God has done for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what the cross has accomplished. I am a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That is what Paul got up in the morning for. That's why Paul was so excited about the gospel. That's why Paul wept for the people of Israel because they didn't understand that the Messiah had come in Christ. That's why he's so excited. That's why he writes those letters to Galatians and Colossians and Corinthians as they're trying to walk away from the gospel and as false teachers come in. And he's saying, no, 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 no. Don't listen to those things. They might sound good, but they're not the gospel. The gospel is this. It's in Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the gospel. So Paul reminds these Corinthians, okay, we've got the gospel, and that's what I'm a minister of. I'm a minister of reconciliation. Look at verse 18 again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what he's saying to these Corinthians, what he remembers is that there were these super apostles coming in, and these super apostles were saying, oh, don't listen to Paul. Paul's weak. Paul suffers. That's not what our apostles should be going through. Listen to us super apostles. Our Jesus is strong. Our leaders don't suffer. We have visions of angels and lots of miraculous things coming on. Listen to our gospel. And so Paul says, no. This is the ministry of reconciliation. This is not something I've made up. This is from God. It's not like he was persecuting Christians and suddenly he woke up and thought, you know what? I'll make up a story that Christ died and rose again, and I'll go through all this effort to tell others about it and then protect the gospel. This is from the very top. This is not from angels. This is from God himself. Verse 18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he entrusted us, the apostles he's talking about there, with a message of reconciliation. This has been given by God to Paul to preach. It's God's message of salvation for the world. No other way. This is it. Do you notice in verse 20 as well? He says he calls himself an ambassador of Christ. Basically, in the Roman world, when an ambassador was sent from one party to another, he had 100% authority from the sender. So if an emperor sent an ambassador to another nation, what that ambassador said reflected what the emperor said. That's what the emperor is saying to you guys. Well, Paul is saying, when he preaches, he has absolute authority from God. When Paul preaches this message, he's literally preaching a message from God. That's what he's saying here. He's preaching about the only way that people can be made right with God. It's not his plan. It's not Paul's plan. It's God's ministry of reconciliation from eternity past. That's what he wanted to protect. That's what he wanted them to know. That's what he wanted him to share. That's what he wanted to fight for. And as Christians, in a similar way, we also have been given that ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the job of sharing the gospel with this dying world. We have a message of hope. We have a message of salvation. We have a message of newness of life. There is a way that people can be made right with God, and it's through this message. We have the most important job in the world. It's not the politicians. It's not the police. It's not the cowboys. It's not the social worker. It's not the lawyer. Or any top jobs in the world. We have the most important job in the world because it's to do with people's eternal destiny. We have now been entrusted with that ministry. You understand the gospel? You understand the gospel this evening? Then you've been entrusted with something. You've been entrusted with a precious gift that you do not just keep to yourself, but is there to be shared with our world. I mean, if you had the cure to cancer, you would tell everyone about it, wouldn't you? I've got the cure. You'd be making millions of it anyway. We have the cure for people's souls. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the only single way people can be made right with God. There's no other name that people will be saved but through Christ. Our friends, our families, our communities are lost and they are perishing unless they get right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Send people into the harvest field. It's ripe. Send them, Lord. That's why, as churches, we need to be engaged with church planting and revitalization. We are a healthy church. We have to be more concerned than just our little kingdom. Because the whole thing is God's kingdom. There is a dying church down the road. You have a responsibility for it. It's not just that responsibility for that church down there. Because it's God's kingdom. If there are areas where there are no churches, it is our responsibility, where possible, to plant churches in those areas. We cannot just sit comfortably on our seats Sunday by Sunday and do nothing about the world around us. Jesus' last command was clear. Go. Not stay. Go into all the world and share the gospel and make disciples. It's always a go. The first two letters of the gospel. Go. It's built in there. Go to your family. Go to your friends. Go to your work colleagues. Go to the guys on the ranches. Go and tell them the good news. But here's the thing. As Christians, we will only get the go of the gospel when we understand how much we need the gospel in our lives. We will only go with the gospel when we understand how good the good news of the gospel is. I mean, I've heard many messages on evangelism, and it goes like this. Don't you care that your family are going to hell? Don't you care that your friends and work colleagues are going to hell? Go and share the gospel. Go and do it. That's guilt. I'm not guilting you here this evening. Guilt doesn't motivate anyone biblically. I think we know people going to hell. I think we know that already. The way to grow in evangelistic zeal is not to guilt yourself, but remind yourself of what God in Christ has done for you. Do you remember the day that you were converted? Have you ever sat on the end of your bed and thought, where in the world would I be if Christ had not saved me? And it might have been when you were 5. It might have been when you were 20. It might have been when you were 30. It might have been when you were 40 or 50 or whatever. Where would my life be if God had not intervened and saved me? I've been slave to my sin. I've been slave to Satan. I've been slave to the world. And I'll be heading to hell. And yet, how gracious has God been to me? When you understand that, you want to share it with others. And we get excited about sports, don't we? I love sports. I love soccer. The proper name is football. You know, when my team are playing and they win, I'm going to tell everyone about it. You know, when the Toronto Raptors win on Thursday, that's going to be talked about, isn't it? Just, it'll be a natural thing that people talk about if you like sports. Or if you watch something great on the TV and you watch it and you're engrossed by it, you're excited to tell everyone else about that TV program. You're walking advertisement for it. Amazon Prime doesn't have to pay you to do it. Netflix doesn't have to pay you to do it. You just do it naturally. That's how we should always be with the gospel. It's interesting in verse 20, I don't know if you noticed, Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Who's the you? He's talking to the Corinthians. Do you notice in chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He's talking to Christians here. He's talking to the Corinthians here. He's appealing to them. He's saying, do not take the grace of God for granted. Because these Corinthians, as I say, were running after the super apostles. And so he's saying, don't chase after that. Stick to the good old gospel. The old rugged cross. See, the main application from this text is not going to be ministers of reconciliation. That was mainly for the apostles. Yes, we are. But the main application is you. We implore you to not take the grace of God in vain. I mean, it's such a big danger, isn't it? It's a big danger in a church like mine and a church like yours where the gospel is preached week in, week out. It can be a big danger for children who have been brought up in a Christian household and have understood the gospel truths from an early age. They don't understand, do they, how privileged they are? We like new things, don't we? We like novelty. So I'm always buying new gadgets and getting new clothes and trying new experiences. That's not a bad thing, but it means that we take for granted the things that we already have. We take for granted our houses and our friends and our families. And we can do that just as easily with the gospel. We just think, oh, it's always going to be part of my life. Church is going to be part of my life. Matt's going to be here for the rest of my life. Or probably Bryce now, isn't it? He's a bit younger. And we take it for granted and we get distracted by other things. We need to meditate on the gospel. We need to meditate on every day. Every day we should be thankful for the cross. Every day we should remember how precious it is. Every day we should remember that we are sinners who don't deserve anything from God's hand, and yet we have grace. We need to see its value. We need to see its worth in our life. It's like a wife. Wife can wear diamond rings she received at her engagement. And when she first gets it, what does a fiancé want to do? She shows off to all her friends and family the beautiful diamond she's got. Look how beautiful it is. Look how great it is. She loves it. It's very valuable. But what happens over time? She forgets how valuable that ring is, you know? She gets on with normal life. She cleans the house. She changes those stinky diapers. Goes to sleep, works, and plays. She's changed, and she's grown older, but the diamond hasn't changed in worth. And one day she catches it in the corner of her eye. She remembers who gave it to her. She remembers how beautiful it is and what it means to her as a sign of her marriage. And she remembers how much it's worth. That's what happens when we meditate on the gospel. We see this message from God that he came up with a plan to rescue us even though we didn't deserve it. We see that Jesus became sin for us so we might become righteous of God. We see it through the Spirit's work in our lives. We see the blessings of the new creation in our life. We see there's nothing better than the gospel. We treasure it and we grow in grace and we share it. Have you ever been getting dressed in the morning? I don't know if you've had this in Canada, but or you've ever had this and you come across an old piece of clothing. Been chucked to the back of the wardrobe and you suddenly find it and you pull it on and you remember, man, I love this jumper. I love this sweatshirt. I haven't worn it for ages. Chuck it on and you remember how much you love it. Well, it's the same with the gospel. It's that old piece of clothing that we stuffed at the back of the locker, the back of the cupboards. And we need to bring it out and we need to remember how good it is. It's better than the newest teachings. It's better than the sins that we love and that we treasure so dearly. Jesus is better. Where we don't take the grace of God for granted is reminding ourselves how sinful we are and how much we need the gospel. Do you know when we came to Christ, we were damned sinners. Damned sinners saved by grace. Do you know what you are today? A damned sinner saved by grace. Nothing changes. Yes, we grow in grace, but we never outgrow our need of grace. Damned sinners saved by grace. Doesn't matter whether you came from a heroin addiction or whether you were brought up in a Christian home. Both are sinners. The vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus of pardon he receives. What we do is this. I'm not a vile sinner. Oh yeah, that pedophile down the road. Oof, he's a vile sinner. That drug addict across town. He's a sinner. That man who embezzled money. Well, he's a sinner. Not me. But we are just as wretched before a holy God as the most wretched sinner on planet earth. Is that what Paul said? I'm the worst of all sinners. Can't be serious, Paul. You're a Pharisee. How can you be the worst of all sinners? Yeah, that's what he said and that's what we are. The churches that die are the ones that stop seeing the need of Christ. And we can so easily as Christians become self righteous Pharisees. Then we put the drawbridges up. We fight about doctrinal purity. We forget that we are sinners saved by grace and there is a world who need to hear that gospel message. We so easily become the older brother, don't we? Bitter, cynical, angry, thankless, envious. And you know they haven't understood the gospel. They've forgotten the grace of God. One of the great privileges we have at Nidri is that we have a lot of new believers. We've seen many conversions in the last 10 years. And what I love about raw, new Christians is that they are on fire for Jesus. First generation Christians are on fire for Jesus because they never heard this message before. What? My sins can be forgiven? My guilt can be atoned for? The shame that I've felt inside for the last 30 years, I've been suppressing with alcohol and drugs, that can be released as I entrust myself to Christ? What? I'm a new creation? I've tried for 30 years to break my addiction to drugs, and now I'm a new creation? I want to tell everyone about that. So the challenge here is do not take the grace of God for granted. Remember what Christ has saved you from. Hell-bound sinners, deserving of nothing from God's hand, and yet he's given us graciously all things through Jesus Christ. Never lose the wonder of the cross. And you will share that message to the day you die. Why don't we pray? Father God, I confess, and we confess before you that we often take your grace for granted in our lives. We so often forget that we are damned sinners saved by your grace. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to remember what you've saved us from. Help us to remember how good the good news is of the gospel. And help us share that message with all whom we meet this week. Lord, we pray for this area, that you might send your Spirit, awaken your people, and save many souls in the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.